Well, Saints, I want to talk to you about a spiritual geomagnetic pole shift. Bet you never heard of one of them. Anyhow, this is a revelation given to Eve Brast and last month on the 20th. And it's very interesting. I do believe there's a major shift coming. And it'll be close to the beginning of the tribulation period. And Eve said, I dreamed that I lived inside a large, elongated globe that was shaped like the Earth. Inside a long, elongated globe that was shaped like the Earth. And Eve in this revelation represents the bride who is in the world. As you noticed, it was saying inside the globe, right? She represents the bride who is inside the world, but not of the world. John 17:11 says, I'm no more in the world, and these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, we're in the world, a spiritual beings in the world, but we're not of the world, because we are spiritual beings, and we are born from above, born from heaven, born to be sons and daughters of God, right? And she said this globe looked like a glass-covered disco ball. But instead of mirrors, which you normally see yourself in, right, there were windows all over it so that the heavenly can be seen from the spiritual world, right? Think about it. If the globe was that way and you're looking out into the heavens, right? So, try to imagine these things when you hear them. It was suspended on nothing, you know, like the natural world, and rotated in the midst of an atmosphere of clouds, just like the natural world, with some kind of watery layer encapsulating the atmosphere of clouds. In other words, this probably represents the outside of this world. She was in this world, but the outside, the physical world, is the external and physical world. In Genesis 1 and 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. So now we're seeing two worlds here. A spiritual world within a physical world, as the Lord says, we are, as the people of God, as the kingdom of God, right? Oh, hallelujah. She said, there were many others that lived in this globe with me. They were all teenagers and younger. I was a teenager also. You know, the purity of the bride and the man-child at the beginning of the tribulation, as we've studied before, a person can be perfected in spirit without quite being perfected in soul, but there is a progression here. We are born from above, spirit, soul, and then ultimately body. And of course, the people who are born in soul, they're born again through their obedience to the truth, Peter said. Not everybody knows all of the truth. But if we're walking in the light of the truth that we have, we can't do any better than that. That's kind of called in the scriptures perfect in the way. Perfect in the way. And there's also perfect in manifestation, and that looks like Jesus. Okay? She said they were all teenagers and younger, and I was a teenager also. So at this time, the bride is the most mature, although will mature more as the tribulation arrives and continues. These are all who were Christ from the foundation of the world, she said. It represents a, and I would say a spiritual, world within a physical world. Amen. The globe had a single schoolroom inside it and a gymnasium on a lower floor. So there is a spiritual schoolroom, and we know that there is only one way to salvation and one teaching that we've heard from the beginning. And if that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you abide in the Son. So there is only one schoolroom, and it's the Lord's. The rest of those are of the world and on the world. They're not in that world, that inner world of the spiritual realm. And she said the gym is where we learn to exercise our faith by prayer and resting in God's promises. Oh, yes. And we need to do this regularly, folks, because where we're going, you're going to need to walk by faith. Nothing else will work. The Lord has designed this wilderness that way. It's a wilderness of man's ability to save and to provide and to heal and so on and so forth for the Christians. It's a wilderness of man's ability, but it's a place where God's power is going to be manifest, because His power is manifest where we are weak, right? So the schoolroom was off towards the outer edge inside of the globe. That is that spiritual world inside the natural world. It was towards the outer edge. There was a full-length narrow window on the outer wall that looked out into the clouds of the atmosphere. And in other words, this spiritual school was where heaven could be seen and understood. Obviously, the only way we can understand heavenly things is that one school. All the rest of those schools out there are of man and are of the world. Just like all the schools in the days of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day were of the world. In fact, Jesus said, "You are from beneath, and I am from above." And so, we have to remember that man's schools that don't operate on God's principles are just that. They're man's schools. And now, the Lord God will take us and make us His disciples. But we have to follow Him to do that. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Reason is that the only way we can learn sonship is through the only begotten Son of God. And obviously, He doesn't speak through a lot of religion. All it takes is one read of His book to find that out, because they're not reading it. And in fact, this revelation tells us very plainly that they're not paying attention to Him, and they're ignoring Him, and they're doing their own thing. And she goes on to say, the doorway of the schoolroom opened into a large open dining area where all the people would go to eat. Amen. I mean, well, schoolroom, eating, they're kind of the same thing, aren't they? Spiritually speaking. She said, I was not eating there, but spent much time fasting and praying and sighing and crying. Let me say something about the bride. The Bible says you are what you eat. The bride is eating more spiritual food than the rest of the virgins. And as we go on in this revelation, you will see that by their actions, right? You can see it in the book of Esther. You can see it in Song of Solomon. You can see it in other places. And, you know, she puts John 4 and 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and accomplish his work. So grown-up people need grown-up food, which is meat, not the milk, right? The difference could be here that the bride is already doing the work of the Lord. That's why it's more spiritual food. And when I stood in the doorway of the schoolroom, I could see out across the open dining hall towards the opposite outer wall and see the clouds of the atmosphere through many other full-length narrow windows that were fitted together. You know, kind of like the glass in a disco ball, right? And of course, we know that Jesus is the door through which we are schooled to see the heavenly, right? How many of you have asked the Lord to show you truth, and He led you right to it? And you grew very fast. And of course, we need to continue to do that. Amen. The Lord has a plan. And His food is what causes us to grow up. And not just hearing, but doing. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. So we're not to be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Because that is how our soul is changed into the image of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. That's doing the Word. And even the doing has to be led of the Lord, right? We get ideas. Men get ideas. Men build kingdoms from ideas. You know, all these religious kingdoms out there, which are not the Lord's kingdom, are men's ideas. And mostly they're egocentric, right? They're started and moved by men who want to compete with other men and be greater and so on and so forth. And most anger and competition and railing and all this stuff is from competitive people that they're building their own kingdom. They will crash. Every last one of them will crash. You know. And she said, as the dream started, I was in the gym sitting on some highly polished wooden bleachers. I would say this speaks of the spiritual life supported by resting in the physical life, right? The wooden bleachers, the nature, human nature. I was constantly taking in deep, very exaggerated, sighing breaths and streams of tears constantly streaming down my eyes in silent mourning as I prayed for all those in the globe. Well, you know, like the bride, Lot's soul was vexed with the wickedness and the suffering of the people of Sodom. But, you know, the people in the globe, if it's the spiritual globe she spoke of here, it's true. Father said in John 17, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom Thou hast given me. We look for the souls in the world that belong to Jesus. And the way we find them is preach the gospel. He that's of God hears the words of God. We preach the gospel to many people that are not of God because they don't hear and they don't come. But Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Very important to understand that. We preach the gospel to find out who are His and who are not, because the ones that are His are being drawn of the Father, and He's given them a gift of faith to come. And if He didn't, they wouldn't come. It's that simple. Human nature is not to make anybody their Lord. Human nature, fallen human nature, is quite the opposite, right? And so there are a lot of people that come into religion and they don't make Jesus their Lord either. They make religion their Lord. They'd rather follow rules and regulations that the flesh can do than actually mature in Christ by giving up their old life and going to their cross. So you see, only the people who have the gift from God can do that. The rest are just religious. They're just tares sown among the wheat. So, she went on to say, a white wall or fence of some kind that looked segmented constantly divided me from the other girls. So the bride, of course, has other girls competing for her to see who it is that's going to be the bride. Now, the Lord knows already, but it's all got to be proven. But notice, there was a white wall or fence that separated her from the other girls. Now, we've already talked about that. You know, Esther, in the book of Esther, chapter 2, pleased Haggai, who was the king's chamberlain, who represented the Holy Spirit, and was separated to the best place of the house of the women before being chosen by the king to be his bride. In other words, how do we get separated from the common virgins to become the most beautiful of all, the bride? Please the Holy Spirit. The revelation there is very, very simple. If you please the Holy Spirit who is within, then the Holy Spirit can quickly do a work with you. Much like Psalm 81, 82, 83. Esther 2:8 says, so it came to pass that when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, that is, to gather all the fair virgins of the kingdom together to choose out a bride. And when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Women here is a revelation that we've studied from different parts of the Bible, and it's talking about religious groups, right? And the maiden pleased him. She pleased the Holy Spirit. And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her her things for purification with her portions. And the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. Those are the seven attributes of the light, the prism, different colors, the attributes of the light, like Joseph's garment, you know, it was many colors. It's also the attributes in Peter, where he spoke about the attributes of Christ, which are ours, according to that. And they were all in faith, by the way. Faith opened the door to all the other attributes of Christ. We receive them by faith. Faith is the first one mentioned. It's not of the seven. It's the one in which all seven abide. That is faith. So the seven maidens were given her out of the king's house, and he removed her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. So there came a separation because she pleased the Holy Spirit. You can please all kinds of spirits. Spirits that cater to your flesh. If you're a person who loves to justify yourself, you will never hear the Holy Spirit. There's too many things being offered to you besides the Holy Spirit that are pleasing to the flesh. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit demands that your flesh dies so that Christ can live in you. And so those who live after the flesh won't live. And verse 13 says, then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. And whatsoever she desired was given to her to go with her out of the house of the women, that is the different groups of Christianity, unto the king's house. Hallelujah. Awesome revelation. Lord, this is a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that the Lord is offering to His people if they will just be obedient to the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right. And what is it to be manifest as the bride or manifest as the man-child? It is sonship. It is the manifestation of sonship. You know, now we're children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But when that does happen, we will be like Him, 1 John says, right? So, I mean, this is a high calling of God that He is able to do through our faith, which He has given to us. You need faith? Ask Him. You know, He gives the gift of faith, Ephesians 2 and 8, right? So ask Him for faith. And then desire to take up your cross and follow Him, because if you don't hear that voice, you'll hear a lot of other voices. All the demons out there cater to different aspects of the desires of the flesh. That's their job. They're all specialized, and they do their job very well. And this is a test. They are a test to see who it is that loves the Lord more than they love this life. And when this is proven, the bride will be chosen. It's that simple. The other girls were on the basketball court practicing free throws. And Eve said, free throws is a play on words for casting all your cares upon the Lord. John 8 and 36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety upon Him. Can you do that? How do you do that? Well, you do it by faith. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus, right? So, cast all your anxiety on Him. Be anxious for nothing. Cast it all upon Him. All these things do is weigh you down, cause you to lose the race. You need to cast aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The author and the perfecter of our faith. Right? So cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom will stand steadfast in your faith. You know, saints, this is it. Steadfastness in faith. Patience in your faith. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. That's what the bride is. Patient, steadfast in your faith. Stubborn in your faith, if you will. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. So that was pretty good, I think, that Eve came up with. Also, I thought about this. Also, when we are fouled, or let's call it persecuted, by the wicked on the other team, we're able to make points for our team. Wikipedia says, in basketball, free throws or foul shots. Some people say, well, that might be a word play too, foul. When we're fouled or persecuted by the wicked on the other team, we make these points. And Wikipedia said, in basketball, free throws or foul shots are unopposed attempts to score points from a restricted area on the court. And obviously we're restricted on the court. We've got to play by the rules for our team. There is another team, and they're going the opposite way from us. And they'd like to take us with them. But Wikipedia went on, and it says, the free throw line, informally known as the foul line, and are generally awarded after a foul on the shooter by the opposing team. So, obviously, we do get fouled a lot while we're playing the game. We have to play it lawfully. They don't. Right? Amen. So, she said, I could see their arms. That is the other girls who were practicing free throws. I could see their arms and the very tops of their heads as they would take turns jumping and throwing the basketball. The skin of their arms was various shades from dark brown to very light brown, and their hair also. In other words, the pool of maidens from which the bride is chosen are from all nationalities. Praise God. The Lord looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Anybody that is racist is really not walking in the bride for sure. We all looked Hispanic to some degree, and of course we found this to be a spiritual description. She said, to some degree, we all looked Hispanic, meaning some looked more than others. To a more or less degree, Christians are foreigners and sojourners who are just passing through this world, which is not our home. You know, we here in America, you know, have many Hispanic people coming across the border, and many who live here for many years, and they're recognized, of course, as foreigners or sojourners in many ways. I think that's what God's pointing out here anyway. Many of them are Americans. But here God is pointing out that they're foreigners and sojourners, and that's what we are in this world. And we need to think that way, that we're just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? Because Abraham was that way, God chose him, right? Leviticus 25 and 23 says, and the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Amen, amen. And 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49 tells us about, I would say, the differences of degree as to who is a foreigner and who is not. We want to be totally a foreigner in this world. We don't want to fit in. We don't want our nation to be this nation that we live in. We have one holy nation, you know, according to Peter, right? And that is New Testament, spiritual Jews. That's what we are. We're circumcised in heart, not in flesh. So, but going on, it says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. And it's still true. Saints, we have to die. We came here to die. If we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. Jesus said that. Now, some people say, oh, no, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, you better listen to Jesus. These people are not making it. They are not manifesting Jesus. They don't have His ministry. They don't have His power. They don't look like Him. They're strange children. But what that means is they don't look like the daddy. You know, something's wrong here. Some seed from somewhere else has been sown. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body even as it pleased him. And to each seed a body of its own, right? Each seed brings forth its own kind, right? And there is only one seed of God. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. He is the seed. He is the sower who sows that seed in our hearts to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And that's heavenly and earthly, right? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So we have a body that is a terrestrial, it's an earthly body, but we also have a celestial body. And he said, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And we have seen this as the 30, 60, 100-fold Christians, as the Lord has shown us. And we grow through star, moon, and then sun glory, which is manifesting the Son of God. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So stars are different because they're separate. They're spread out through the heavens. Some are brighter than others, right? But if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is moon glory, we shall also be of the resurrection, which is sun glory. So we travel through these. We manifest the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get baptized and we accept our baptism by faith, claiming that the washing of the water with the word puts to death our old man as we obey it and brings us into that new life. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's the old body, right? It's raised in incorruption. That's the new body. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And of course we too are ordained to become life-giving spirits. Those of us who do walk out this life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? If we lose our life, we gain our life. You know, easy believism that's preached in the churches out there, folks, it'll just cause you to continue on in your sins. You won't have the grace of God to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. And if you abide in him, you walk as he walked. And if you're not able to do that in the place that you're being taught, it's probably because everybody else around you has settled for a whole lot less. And the preacher too. And what they're teaching you is something that does not empower your spiritual man to take the land of the carnal man, to take it over as we're ordained to do, as the parable in the Old Testament points to. Howbeit, it is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man's of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Now, there are many people that are more earthy than they are heavenly. And that's why it says, to varying degree. Some looked Hispanic to some degree. We all looked Hispanic to some degree. And to the degree you are heavenly, to that degree you are foreign to this world. We are not of the world, saints. We weren't created to be of the world. The world loves its own, and they hate us. Anyway, going on, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, praise be to God. That should be our faith. And Eve said, I sat near the dividing wall on the bleachers and sighed and cried continually for the body. That is the body of Christ, so that would be the inner globe, right? Inside. The mark of the bride is crying and sighing over the abominations done in apostate Christianity. This separates her from those of the body who love the world. Ezekiel 9:1 says, Then he cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause ye them that have charge over the city. Well, the city was besieged by the beast army, right? Charge ye them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men, that sounds like the beast too, doesn't it? Six men came from the way of the upper gate, which lieth towards the north. And the north, of course, is where the beast attacked Israel from. Every man with his slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man in the midst of them, clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. I believe this is Jesus. I believe we'll see that as we go on. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. The altar is what? A place for the burning up of the flesh. What is the beast ordained to do? Burn up the flesh. Crucify the flesh, right? And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, that is God, called unto Jesus, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Why is that? Well, because Jesus writes the word upon our mind and our works. He is the one that sowed the seed in the parable of the sower of the word in their hearts. Okay? And, of course, we are commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Going on, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, that is unto Jesus with the writer's inkhorn, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry. There it is, right there. That's identifying the bride, isn't it? That sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So, he's marking the bride because they're going to be the only ones left in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? See, apostate Jerusalem is being turned into heavenly Jerusalem. It's being born again from above. And this is happening because God is purging out the old leaven, as we're commanded to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, right? This is commanded of us of the Lord, but the Lord has to help us. He does. He does. And usually the way he does this is by falling away. When people fall away, it's because they've been turned over to the mind of the beast. and they just go berserk. They fall away. They go their own way. They go back to the world. They get in the flesh, so on and so forth. And the Lord does that. He turns them over to that. I'll say, so those with the mind or the forehead of the Spirit and the works or the hand of the Spirit were not destroyed by the six men, which is the beast, who came to conquer carnal Christianity. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye through the city after him and smite the beast commanded by the Lord to smite. Who raised up the beast in every situation to go against God's people? It was God. In every situation, he took credit for it. People get so caught up in the world about this nation and that nation and what nation we want to win this battle and who we're going to get behind to win. And of course, it's always our sectarian nation, right? But I tell you what, it's up to the Lord. And when we talk about a corporate worldwide nation like the beast is made up of, and a corporate worldwide nation like the Spirit, the people of God are made up of, when God turns his people over to the beast, it's for crucifixion. It's because they have not gone to their own cross. They have not denied themselves. And self is out of control and needs crucifying. And in this case, God has always, historically, repetitively raised up the beast to crucify his people. Now, we're not an individual nation in the Middle East like Israel. We are a worldwide nation that covers the globe. And we need a worldwide beast to bring God's people, God's rebellious people, to their cross. So you see, that's why things are the way they are. It's God's plan. Let not your eye spare, he told the beast, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children, and women. We all have to be put to death, do we not? The flesh of all have to be put to death, of God's people, all. Let not your eye spare, he says. He said, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. That is the mark of God. And begin at my sanctuary. Praise God. And of course, that's what God's doing now. He's beginning at his sanctuary to cleanse his sanctuary of those that aren't sanctified, which means aren't holy. So this cleansing of the sanctuary is necessary for there not to be leaven there, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, the whole lump is no good until you get the leaven out, right? Then they began at the old men that were before the house. Why? Because they knew more, they'd seen more, they were more responsible, etc. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and smote in the city. And of course, the only one left was the bride. Wow, what a story, right? And it's happening now in preparation for the tribulation, saints. In preparation for a great revival, too. You remember the great revival that went forth from Jesus through the disciples who ye chose to follow him, right? And Eve, as the bride, said, the dividing wall would move with me everywhere I went in the gym. And it's true. We are a mobile tabernacle, right? And, of course, the dividing wall between us and the people outside is constantly with us, right? the wall between the bride, who is not yet chosen to be the bride, but almost. She is the bride before she's chosen. It has to be proven. And it is proven, of course, by this separation, for one thing. Separation means sanctification. All right. 1 Corinthians 5:11. So everywhere she went in the gym to exercise her faith, you know, this dividing wall was there. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. So these are people that are unholy, unsanctified, leavening the body. They're destroying the body where they are. And the foolish leaders don't have sense enough to obey God's word so that the body can be holy, so that there can be blessings there, so that there can be an extinction of the curse there, so that the revival can start there, etc., etc. We have to be on God's side. We don't care if people pay tithes or anything like that. We can't be bribed like the worldly church, right? Let these people who are in willful disobedience go. Help them to go. It says, with such a one, know not to eat. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17 and 18, it says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father. You shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Right? Hallelujah. Sanctification of the body is necessary. Has to happen. We are called to this. Amen. There was a Hispanic, which of course, foreign to this world, Christian, you know, looking coach with extremely white teeth that seemed to glow when he smiled. Well, now let's just think about what Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God in the Son of Man. His Son of Man came from the tribe of Judah. Okay. When Jesus comes this time, is he coming in the Son of Man? Yes, he is. Are they spiritually of the tribe of Judah? Yes, they are. Everything is already spoken in the Word. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So Judah, from which Jesus in the man-child, because the body is not Jesus, the body is the man-child, the one inside the man-child is Jesus, the Son of God. And when you, if you say that's crazy, that's blasphemy, well then you don't have Jesus in you, right? Christ be in you, except you indeed be reprobate. If you are reprobate, you don't have Christ in you, but if you are walking with the Lord in any kind of way, you have Christ in you, to one extent or another, right? And Genesis 49, 8 through 12, let me read some pieces of this, okay? Judah, thee shall thy brethren praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Judah's been called to rule, right? And the bride and the man-child are from that tribe. You say, well, David, I've been told I was from this tribe or that tribe. You know, but when you mature, you become part of the bride, and the bride is Judah, right? Okay. Thy father's sons shall bow down before thee. Sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? And he became the man-child in his day. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. And then it says a little further, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. There you go. So Judah obviously represents the Son of Man. And we have a Son of Man, a corporate body of a Son of Man here that Jesus is coming in. And the first fruits of those I'll represent the man-child. So now you can see the parallel that the Lord's trying to teach us. And she goes on to speak about this person, which I believe is Jesus and the man-child. He was also the teacher for the one-room schoolroom. Just one word going forth from this spiritual house. All the other words don't belong to this house. They're of the world. All religion is of the world. So, it seemed to me that he was responsible for all the people living inside this globe. Oh, we know that's Jesus, don't we? He was very fatherly and patient with us all. We know that's Jesus, don't we? He has suffered being in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he knows our infirmity. And he makes a great intercessor for us, a great mediator between God and man, right? He's patient with us all. He was patiently teaching and coaching and encouraging us, even though many were ignoring him and taking his love, his loving care for us for granted. Wow, isn't that true? So many are doing that. They're acting like, hey, they've already made it, they've already arrived, when they're in a race to the finish line, and they haven't been told that. They believe in once saved, always saved, or they believe just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, which the Bible doesn't say anything about. They've been given these little cliches that make them feel rested in the flesh, and they're not going to run the race, and they're not going to crucify the flesh, and they're not going to make it unless they repent. Well, he looked like Eric Estrada. I don't know Eric Estrada. It's been a long, long time since I've watched TV. From that 70s TV show, Chips. And he was always smiling, that big, bright smile towards us. He loved us so much. And he saw in all of us our end from our beginning. And then she puts a note here. All of the people in this inner globe were part of the body of Christ, and all at different stages of coming into his image. Some of them were not even saved yet, but he knew us all, and he loved us so much. Yes, because God sees the end from the beginning. You know, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He said, they shall come. Notice he said, other sheep I have. He said, they shall come. They hadn't yet come. So this is true. You say, this is a crazy dream. No, it's not. It's very right. Very exact. Isaiah 46, 9-13. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass, and I have purposed, and I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion, which is the bride, for Israel my glory. Oh, hallelujah. This is the way it's going to happen, saints. Eve said, I caught his eye because I was separated. And the meaning of sanctification is separation, right? If you're sanctified, you're catching Jesus' eye. You're beautiful to Him because you're separate from the world. You've been separated unto God to be His, right? And because of my constant sighing and crying, so there was something about that that Jesus loves. You know, Jesus loves the bride who has His heart. Jesus Himself is sighing and crying over the sins of God's people and over the destruction that is going to be coming against them. And the bride has His heart. That's why she does this. She's sacrificing her life for the sheep. He smiled at me from across the gymnasium and came alongside the white fence and sat down next to me. He asked why I was crying, and I said, I'm mourning for what is coming upon the globe. I believe she's probably talking about that inner globe, you know. He was silent and reflective for a moment as he bowed his head and bit his lower lip. He then brightened and smiled again and said, you look very strong. I have a test for you. Come with me. In the dream, I was wearing an old army issue green t-shirt, and I had the upper torso of Dwayne Johnson, whose wrestling name is The Rock. And she said, this is a play on words. We are strong when we're standing on the rock. Oh, that's so true. You remember my vision from many, many years ago about standing on the rock with braces on the legs, you know. And that's so true. It's an external force sometimes that enables us to stand on the rock, and that is the Lord. We are born again from above. He comes into us and enables us to stand. Ephesians 6 and 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And by the way, saints, if you don't fight with them, you will lose. They're a fierce enemy. Sometimes they don't give up easily. You must fight with them. You have authority over them. Jesus wouldn't give you that unless you were to fight with them and win. You have authority over all the power of the enemy, right? And Psalm 18 and 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I will take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower. Hallelujah. I told him that I seemed to be strong because of the appearance of my torso and arms, but that I was not.